I would like to begin this morning by joining with Ralph in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we dearly and truly appreciate your presence. We consider you to be an honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. And it is a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Today we begin a sermon series entitled The Lord's Miracles. In this series, we will see the Lord's power over nature, disease, demons, and death. I'm confident that as we study these stories together, the stories will come to life and build your faith. Let's begin by asking the question, what is a miracle? You know, people have different ideas about a miracle, but just what is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural intervention that transcends or suspends natural law. It is that which could not be produced by natural agents or means. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, we'll see that the Lord's miracles established His truthfulness. They established the fact that His claims were true. Notice Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Now, did you notice how the Lord used His miracles there? He used His miracles to prove that He was the Son of God. His miracles, along with His preaching, proved the truthfulness of His claims. So we see the confirming effect of miracles. John said, listen, John the Baptist was in prison. He began to question and second guess things, and he sent word to Jesus, "Are you who we're looking for?" Jesus said, "You tell John to look at my miracles. They will confirm that my credentials are true." Well, today we're going to look at one of the many miracles Jesus performed. Jesus calms the sea. Go in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Now, Jesus calming the storm at sea is contained in all three synoptic gospels. We read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're going to look at Mark's account today. In Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Now, Jesus calming the storm demonstrates His power over nature. Let's begin in verse 35. On that day, now real quick, that day is the day that we read about back in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. It had been a busy day of teaching. Jesus had spent the day teaching large crowds. He spoke in parables and even gave private instruction to His disciples. Well, now we read in verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Jesus said to His disciples, after a long day of preaching, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side." That is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we've all heard stories that begin like this. It was a dark and stormy night. Well, this really was. Evening had come. It was getting dark. and soon we'll see that a storm came about. Well, after a long day of preaching, Jesus said, all right, guys, let's get in a boat and make our way to the other side of the sea. Verse 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. You know, there's great benefit to having multiple accounts of the same story. As I said, all three synoptic gospels have this story. We read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, by taking the three together, you get a fuller or more complete picture. Here we see that other boats were present. So not only did the disciples on the Lord's boat witness this miracle, but apparently there were disciples in other boats that witnessed the miracle. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. It was not uncommon for the Sea of Galilee to suddenly erupt with a storm. The Sea of Galilee sat 680 feet below sea level. It was encompassed with mountains, and the mountain passes created a funnel for wind. So listen, it wasn't uncommon at all to leave with the sun shining, only to have a great storm come about quickly. Now look, if it seemed as if a storm were coming, surely they would not have gotten in the boat, or at least those in the other boats. Apparently this came suddenly, rapidly, without warning. And notice that Mark says in verse 37 that it was a great windstorm. It wasn't just an average windstorm, it was a great windstorm. In Matthew's account, Matthew actually uses the Greek word for earthquake to describe the storm over in Matthew 8, verse 24. Matthew uses the word earthquake. It's the same word over in Acts 16 to describe the earthquake at Philippi. That shows the severity. That shows the degree. This was a great upheaval. So here they are in the middle of the sea with this great storm barreling down. These were experienced fishermen. They made their livelihood on the sea. But this was so great, they began to panic. Did you notice there in verse 37 it says the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling? Picture that. The boat was taking on more water than they could get out. You can imagine them with their buckets trying to get the water out of the boat. But it was of no use. The boat was taking on more water than they could get out. These experienced fishermen began to panic. This was a storm like no other. Listen, these men had seen plenty of storms, no doubt. But this must have been a storm like no other. They began to panic. And who did they turn to? The experienced fisherman turned to the carpenter. Notice verse 38. But he, that's Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus had been teaching all day. Teaching takes a lot out of you. It wears you out. Well, Jesus had been teaching all day. He had taught publicly and privately. Now it's late. He's gotten on this boat and fallen asleep. This shows us the Lord's humanity. We have to understand that Jesus was fully God on earth, but he was also fully man on earth. Jesus was God and man. That's why in some places he's called the Son of God. But in other places he's called the Son of Man. Son of God denotes his deity. Son of Man, His humility, or His humanity. Well, here we see a glimpse of His humanity. Jesus was sleeping. Do you remember in John 4? As Jesus made His way from Judea to Galilee, He passed through Samaria. And the Bible says that He wearied. He got tired. That shows His humanity. Jesus was making this trip in the heat of the day, and like everybody else, Jesus got tired. We see in that same account that He was thirsty. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross in John 19? He said, "I thirst." In John 11, do you remember when the Lord's dear friend died? Jesus and a man named Lazarus were like that. They were best friends. They were about as close as friends could be. Well, while Jesus was away, his friend Lazarus died. The Bible says there that Jesus came and wept. So Jesus felt sorrow. In John 19, verse 30, we see that Jesus gave up the Spirit, a reference to death. Death is separation. Death occurs when the Spirit leaves the body. Well, Jesus experienced death. What could be more human than that? So while we need to understand and appreciate the Lord's divinity, let's not overlook His humanity either. Here we see that Jesus was asleep on the cushion. And these experienced fishermen come down and said, "Lord, Lord, You've got to wake up. Do You not care that we are perishing?" You see what happened here? The storm blew away their faith. That's right. The storm blew away their faith. Just moments earlier, they were sitting at His feet hearing Him preach. They've seen various miracles. But now they're in a panic. They're unsure of the outcome. And so they run down and they say, "Lord, You've got to get up. Do You not care that we are perishing?" Now someone might say, how could Jesus possibly have slept through that storm? This wasn't just an average storm. This was a great, severe storm. How could Jesus possibly have slept through that? Haven't you ever been there? Haven't you ever done that? Maybe you were so exhausted that you fell asleep and the next morning someone says, "Didn't you hear those sirens last night?" No, they were right outside our house. That didn't wake you up? No. Or didn't you hear so-and-so banging on our door at 6 a.m.? No. How could you sleep through that? We've all been there. Well, Jesus was exhausted. He had been teaching all day. And yes, He had fallen into a deep sleep. He didn't wake up until His disciples woke Him up. Verse 39. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, when we take the three accounts together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see from Matthew's account that upon waking up, Jesus first rebuked the disciples. Then He rebuked the storm. And now we see from Luke and Mark that He then rebuked the disciples again, a second time. Some have said, well, is that a contradiction? Matthew says He rebuked the disciples first. Luke and Mark say it was after He rebuked the storm. Could He not have rebuked them twice? I think He could and would. They woke Him up. Jesus says, "What are you doing? Don't you have any faith?" "Peace, be still." You guys should have more faith than that. Do you see that? That's the beauty of having multiple accounts of the same story. When you put all three together, you get a fuller or more complete picture. Jesus got up, rebuked the disciples, then He rebuked the storm, then He rebuked the disciples again. Three of the most bone-chilling words in all of Scripture. "Peace, be still." The One who spoke the seas into existence calm the sea in the same way, by the spoken word. Peace. Be still. Even quicker than the storm came on, it went away. You know, I think about the Lord's words. How powerful and just truly bone-chilling they really are. Do you remember back in Mark chapter 1 at verse 25 when Jesus encountered a man with an unclean spirit? He was demon-possessed. And the demon began speaking to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in Mark 1 verse 25? Be silent and come out of him. That almost sends a chill down your spine, doesn't it? Be silent and come out of him. Or what about when Jesus came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus? John 11 says that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He was already in the tomb. People told Jesus, by now there's an odor. But what did Jesus say to Lazarus? John chapter 11, verse 43. Lazarus, come out. You can't beat that. The Lord spoke with such authority. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His body was wrapped in the tomb. His spirit was in Hades. But at the spoken word of the Lord, the spirit came back to the body, and the body came forth. Lazarus, come out. Did you know, by the way, the same word that brought forth one man, Lazarus, will be the same word that brings forth all men. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 16, Paul talks about the coming of the Lord, how the Lord will appear in the clouds with a great shout, and the Bible says that he will issue a cry of command. That is the cry to come forth. The same voice that raised one from the dead will raise all from the dead. Don't get me started on that. Powerful. Here the Lord is woken up in a panic. You got to get up. You got to get. We're taking on more water than we're putting off. We're going under. It's all over. Don't you care that we're perishing? Peace. Be still. If you notice in verse 37, the storm was called a great windstorm. But now in verse 39, we read there was great calm. The storm came on quickly. The calm came on even more quickly. Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" You know, we talk about the children of Israel in our class on Sunday mornings. And on more than one occasion, we've asked, how could they continue to have lapses in their faith? Look at all they've seen. Look at all the Lord's done. How could they keep relapsing? Well, we see the same thing with the disciples. They've been around the Lord enough to see and hear His power. And yet now, in a moment of weakness, their faith blew away. And you can hear the frustration in these words. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" That tells us that their understanding was still in its infancy stages. They had a lot of growing to do. They were still a little confused concerning Jesus. But they asked, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" Jesus demonstrates his power over nature. What is more scary? What is more horrific than being in a clumsy, flimsy boat in the middle of the sea during a severe storm? That's where they found themselves. And yet with Jesus, it was all right. Some of the quote-unquote early church fathers actually saw this boat as a type of the church. Writings going back to like 200 AD see this little boat as a type or figure of the church, and how this boat was on turbulent waves, so too the church on earth is on turbulent waves. And it seems at times that the Lord's asleep, but with our prayer, the Lord is there for us. And He can calm whatever storms we face. I don't know if this was intended to be a type or not, but it seems to make sense. Jesus calms a storm. And not just any storm, but one of the severest magnitudes. Let me say two quick points and then we'll be done. Number one, we are all voyagers on the sea of life. All of us are. And we will not get across without some storms along the way. These storms come in various fashions. Physically, financially, in all different forms and fashions, the storms come. But here's the good news. If Jesus is our pilot, if Jesus is steering the ship, we have nothing to fear. Even when the strongest, severest storms approach, we can trust in the anchor that will never fail. That is the Lord Jesus. And then here's maybe the most important point for you and me. If the winds and the waves obey Him, shouldn't we? We talked in Bible class today about the mentality of many in the world. They claim to love Jesus, but don't obey Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John said, "This is love, that we keep His commandments." You cannot, and don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without obedience. If you've never obeyed Him, you do not have a relationship with Him. I don't say that as your enemy. I say that as your friend. And listen, if even the winds and the waves obey Him, shouldn't we? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. Well, that's where it starts, with your initial obedience. What must I do to be saved? Jesus Himself told us that you must believe on Him with all of your heart. But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active, working faith. Jesus said you must repent. Jesus said you must confess Him. And Jesus said you must be buried in the waters of baptism. What for, you say? Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're here today and you've never even taken those first steps. Well, if the winds and the waves obey Him, shouldn't you? Or maybe you're here today and maybe years ago you took these steps. Maybe years ago you gave your life to Christ in obedience. But you've strayed. You've wandered away. Maybe you've gone back to the world. Well, now's the time to return. Now's the time to come home. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And one day you will stand before Him in judgment. Learn this morning from the winds and the waves. If you're not obedient, start your obedience right now as together we stand and sing.